Well, today we have the opportunity to focus on the real reason for the season. Gifts, right? Christmas is about gifts. And if you have little ones at home still, you know this is true, right? Because they're negotiating with you, aren't they? Every day, can we open a present today? Right? And they're coming up with elaborate schemes in order to do that. In my family, kids were the same way, always wanted to open gifts. So I thought I would fix that by saying, oh yeah, 1 year, sure, you can open a gift on Christmas Eve, and it's the pajamas, right? Well, that didn't dull their enthusiasm any. So now every year, we have to open the pajamas on Christmas Eve. All right, aren't you glad to know about my life? It's just amazing, I know. All right, Christmas really is about gifts, but it's about the gift that God gave to us. In fact, that's the best gift that you can ever receive. And this morning, what I want us to do is to tune our hearts in again to the Christmas story and see how it is that through that story, God communicates love through the gift of His Son. Because that's what the best gifts do, right? The very best gifts communicate, I love you. When I'm buying a present for Anne for Christmas, I want it to say, I love you in the best way possible. And throughout our relationship, that's taken different forms, right? Early on, in the early years, it was about extravagance, like how cool of a gift could I get you? And then kind of in those middle years, it was about surprise. Could I surprise you with a gift? And now, you know the gift, what the gift is that speaks, I love you best to my wife? The one she picks out and orders. That's right, works every time. In the nativity scenes that we see both here at church and in your homes and all throughout our community, there is communicated to us the story of God's gift of love to us, right? And the nativity scenes are all very similar. They have a lot of the same elements, right? You usually have some wise men. Usually you've got some shepherds. You've got some barnyard animals occasionally. But no matter what nativity scene, they always have the same thing at the very center. Mary, Joseph, and the infant Jesus. And today I want to look at that scene again and show you through the Christmas story how that communicates God's love, not just God's love for all, but God's love for you today. I'm hoping you'll go home with a refreshed, a renewed sense of the fact that God loves you. So we're going to do that in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 today. Let me just read these words to you. Excuse me. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. That's the Christmas story, the heart of it. Right? The very heart, the central feature of the Christmas story is always that Jesus was born to an unwed couple in the small town of Bethlehem in a stable. And I want you to imagine with me today just the tension that must have existed in that stable when that baby was born. Right? First of all, Joseph and Mary, they're engaged to be married, but they're not married. And Mary's pregnant. She's with child. Now, we're told in the Gospels when we read further that the child that she's carrying in her womb is the creation of the Holy Spirit, right? That the infant she's going to bear is going to be the most unique child in all of history, both God and human at once. And so he would truly be God's son. We know that. But who would have believed Mary and Joseph when they tried to explain that, right? You think about their families and their communities trying to get their minds around them explaining this pregnancy, that it's from God. Don't worry, everything will be fine, right? And certainly in their day and in their culture, they would have gotten a lot of stares and a lot of whispering behind their backs. And certainly, they would have been ostracized from their community. And with that as the background, they have to make this trip. They've got to go to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem itself is a very strange part of this story. Why Bethlehem? Right? The government called for a census. They don't care that Mary's 9 months pregnant. You just have to go. The way they did it was everybody went to their hometown and they registered there. So she goes with Joseph because she's pledged to him. And his family comes from Bethlehem. And so off they go, traveling to this town. Now, think about this for a moment. This is how I think about it. My daughter Amy was born in January, okay? So that means at Christmas time that year, Anne was very pregnant. And I'm just imagining if that year I came home and said, "Hon, I've got a great idea, big surprise, this year's gift, we're going to Cabo for Christmas on donkeys, okay? Let's go," right? Now, Bethlehem itself was just a little burb, you know, in the shadow of the royal city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city where kings were born, the city where palaces existed, the place where kings lived. And so Bethlehem being so small that it doesn't even have enough rooms for the guests that come back to town for the census, it seems like a pretty odd place to be the birthplace of the one who's going to be not only called God's son, but the king of the Jews. And then finally, there's this stable idea. God's son born in a stable. Why would this child come in a stable? I mean, God could have arranged for him to be born anywhere, right? Certainly in a palace. Certainly at least in a nice, clean home. I mean, God could have snapped his finger and produced a modern hospital, right? But he didn't. This child is born effectively in the barn. What an unlikely place for a king, for God's son to be born, right? And after this long, difficult journey for a woman who's in her 9th month of pregnancy, I'm sure arriving in a stable with the animals to have her child, that's the last place she wants to be. It's hard for us to get the full picture of because our nativity scenes, they're not 100% accurate, right? They don't smell right. I got an artificial Christmas tree now, and they sell this stuff that you spray to make it smell like a real one. So I got this idea, stable spray, right? You spray it in your manger scene and it smells like the real thing. I think that would help. Imagine the unsanitary conditions, right? Tiptoeing through the droppings of animals with this brand new baby and putting it in a manger, which is a feeding trough where the animals eat. Imagine the embarrassment on Joseph's heart that this is how his fiancée gives birth to her firstborn. Certainly the Son of God deserves something better. So why did it happen this way? And in the answer to those questions, we see a hint, a glimpse of the love that God has for you and for me. First of all, God selected an unmarried virgin so that the world would always know that this child, this Jesus, is both God and man. That he is God's son sent to the world. And Jesus is born in this little backward town of Bethlehem in order to fulfill a promise that God had. And the promise is that God would send his people a savior, a Messiah, they called it. One who would rescue them. Bring them freedom and peace and justice. And God promised that that deliverer, that rescuer, would come from the line of David And so the trip to Bethlehem points out the family circumstances that Jesus comes from. And Bethlehem being the opposite, really, of Jerusalem communicates something about this king that God sends, right? That he's different. Doesn't work the way the world works. He's not in a palace. He's in a stable. It's upside down. He's going to grow up and say the kingdom of God is different. The least are the greatest. The greatest are the least. The first are last. The last are first. Peace and love are the way. It's a symbol that everything is upside down. And here's why Jesus was born in a stable, I think. It was to ensure that we would always know that he came for all of us. For all of us. Think about it. If Jesus had been born in a palace, there's a whole bunch of us that would always feel like we didn't belong. Right? There'd always be a distance where some of us felt like we couldn't quite get on that level. But God sends his son in the most humble circumstances imaginable so that you would know you're welcome. You're invited. Everyone's welcome and invited. God, through his son Jesus, has a heart especially for those who find themselves on the outside or on the other side or on the wrong side of the tracks. When Jesus grows up, one of the first things he says in public comes one day in the synagogue where he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and this is what he says: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Certainly, God also came for the wealthy and the privileged. But deep in his heart, he's communicating that for all of those the world leaves behind, all of those who feel the oppression, the injustice, the poverty of the world system, he's come for them. They are welcome. And so that's why I think he's born in a stable. And so on that night in the stable, when Mary and Joseph see this child, no doubt, like all new parents, they're instantly filled with love for this little infant, and all the difficulties and all the obstacles, they begin to fade away in their hearts because they're just seeing the child. And as they beamed with love at that child, I'm sure they could hardly imagine how much this little child already loved them. And that would show itself dramatically as this child grows and eventually dies for them. But it's not just the scene at the manger, a virgin in Bethlehem in a stable, that tells us of God's love. The child himself is an incredible picture and sign of God's love for you. Think about it. Jesus came a long way to be with you. Think of it this way. The Son of God, who always existed with God in the perfect relationship, God who is one, but exists as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, hard to understand, but true. Existing in perfect relationship, in perfect fellowship, in perfect freedom, no restraints, all powerful, involved in the very act of creation, in this moment, limits himself to the body of a vulnerable little boy born in a dirty stable. The New Testament describes it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He emptied himself of all the limitless power of God. And now, exists in the form of one tiny little infant. And the purpose of this is to identify with us, to connect with us, to relate to us and with us. God's Son comes in the form of a human baby, and He will share every human experience that we do. And He will do all of it without the shield of divinity to protect Him, so that He could relate to you, and so that you could relate to Him. When that first cry comes in that stable, and into the care of Mary and Joseph come a wrinkled little baby, the universe reaches its turning point. For the very first time, God, who to this point had been heard, He could now be seen and touched. All that He was as God now occupied human flesh, approachable, available, vulnerable. And He goes to these great lengths to have a relationship with us. That's the central truth, my friends, that God loves you so much that He went to incredible lengths, even becoming human, to relate to you. Last month on a holiday weekend, we had Monday off, so Ann and I, we went down to the beach at San Clemente. We stayed overnight there, and so we drive, and it's a beautiful sunny day, beautiful California winter, right? It's about 75 degrees. I pull up, and I'm in the little hotel. I've just gotten in the little hotel room. I'm looking at the beach in San Clemente. My phone rings, and it's my son, Austin, who lives in Denver, and it's snowing buckets in Denver. I mean, it is just snowing and snowing and snowing, and he's in his car. He drives this little Hyundai, and he's on his way to the airport in Colorado Springs to pick up his fiancée, Alyssa, who's flying in there from Phoenix. And the snow's coming down, and so he is just, he's white-knuckling it on the way to the airport. And so he calls me because he's like, "Dad, I'm really worried." You know, and I'm talking to him for like 20 minutes. And he's like, "There's people going off the road, you know, I can barely see." And I'm like, "Okay." And finally I'm like, "Well, what are you, about halfway there?" And he's like, "Halfway there, I'm on the street in front of my apartment, you know?" And so for an hour, I'm just talking to him on the phone. He's like, "Okay, if I go off the road, what do I do? You know, what are the emergency protocols here?" People are going crazy off the road, but he keeps going. Finally, I'm like, "Well, how far are you? Can you turn back?" And he says, "There's no turning back, because she's waiting for me." Right? That's what love does. Love goes to any length, any distance, any difficulty to reach its beloved. And that's what God's done for you at Christmas. The baby in the manger is God going to incredible lengths to have a relationship with you and with me. And the amazing thing about it is that God starts this. God initiates the relationship with us. Notice how the Apostle John points this out to us when we read about God's love for us. 1 John chapter 4. "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the love of God. He didn't respond to your love for Him. He didn't wait for you to decide to choose Him. He loved you first. He came to you first before you ever thought of Him. When you were living your life apart from Him, when you turn your back on Him and lived in rebellion to Him, He came for you." He starts the relationship. And that is so the opposite of what sometimes we hear, especially in religious circles. Right? It's so often some form of, if you clean yourself up, God will approve of you. if you do good things in this life, in the next life you'll be rewarded, right? If you sacrifice yourself, then God will be appeased, some form of that. But I want you to hear that the truth demonstrated at Christmas is that God came first for you. And His love beckons you and it calls you to receive it and to believe it. But understand that there is nothing you have to do. Indeed, there's nothing you can do to further the love of God for you. Think about these two statements. God loves you, and there is nothing you can do to make Him love you more. God loves you so much, so completely, so fully. There is nothing you could accomplish, achieve, participate in, or do that would cause Him to love you more than He already does. The second statement that is also true is that God loves you, and there is nothing you can do to make Him love you less. It does not matter where you have been or where you are going, what you have done or what you are doing. God loves you fully, and you cannot diminish that love that He has for you. And that, my friends, is the message in the manger at Christmas. It cost God dearly. God the Father, it cost Him to dispatch, to send the Son to you. And it cost the Son dearly to take on humanity and to suffer for us. John told us that Jesus comes and dies as an atoning sacrifice. That means a sacrifice in your place. It means that He satisfies God's requirement for the payment of sin. That when He's nailed to the cross, our sins are transferred to Him. And everything you and I have ever done, He takes on Himself. And in that terrible moment, God the Father and God the Son are severed from one another for the only moment in history. And it cost them. And He did this for you so that He could have a relationship with you and so that you could have life with Him, because He did more than die for us. And John says that God sent His Son so that we might live forever with Him. Jesus rises from the dead and He offers not only to forgive your sins, but to give you eternal life. That's what John 3:16 means. For God so loved the world, and that's you, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. To believe in Him means to believe that He is God, that He is God's Son come for you, that He died in your place. And if you put your faith in Him rather than in yourself or in any other religion or religious practice, you will live forever because He gave His life for yours. Near the end of His earthly life, Jesus said this to His friends, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And that's what Jesus did for you and for me. There's a story that comes out of the Vietnam War that describes this. There was a Vietnamese orphanage and had been struck by artillery shells. And in that orphanage, a little girl laid. She was bleeding, struck by shrapnel. And when the American medics showed up on the scene, they quickly realized she needed a blood transfusion. And so they were able in that orphanage to find a little boy who had the same blood type as her. And though they couldn't speak Vietnamese, they were able to communicate to him that they needed to draw some of his blood to give to the little girl. And so he agreed, and they quickly began. They were drawing blood from him. And the little guy was laying stiff as a board on the mat. And pretty soon he began to shake violently. And then the tears began to flow down his face. And the medics were worried that they were hurting him somehow. And so, thankfully, a Vietnamese nurse showed up who could speak with him. And they said, ask him what we're doing. What's hurting him? And so she talked to him quietly for a moment. And then her eyes got real big. And she turned and said to them, he thinks you have to take all of his blood to give to the girl. And they said, well, does he know that if we did that, he would die? And she said, yes. And they asked her, why would he do that? And so she turned to the little boy again, and she spoke to him. And when she turned back to the medic, she had tears in her eyes. And she said, he said, because she's my friend. Because she's my friend. And so God, before you even thought about him, thought about you and loved you and wanted to relate to you and wanted you to live forever with him. And so in the most remarkable and loving thing ever, he sends his son to you to experience everything in life that you and I experience and then to give his life in your place. And the message of Christmas is that God loves you. And if you'll receive that love, if you'll believe in that love, he'll invade your life, fill your life, restore your life. And you will experience for yourself the staggering love of Christ for us. Love that surpasses and is better than any human relationship, even the very best ones that we have. Christ's love is so personal, so intimate, that you can truly say, Jesus came for me. And in this season, I would beg you to believe that. It is so easy. It is easy for me, certainly at this time of year, to get caught up in how busy and hurried and rushed and full the season is. For some reason, we've made this season the hardest time of the year. And it causes us to miss the best news of the year, that God loves you. He's come for you. Will you pray with me this morning? Let me invite you to consider what God might be saying to you today. Maybe as we've talked, as you've heard the word or you've read the scriptures today, your heart has quickened or lurched at a certain point, and you've had that sense that God is trying to tell you something. Let me just invite you for a moment to listen for that. And as that thought maybe crystallizes in your mind, your heart, what God would say to you today, let me ask you this question. What will you do about that? How will you respond to the voice of God? Maybe it's very simply to receive his love for you. Maybe you're compelled to share his love in some way with someone. Whatever it is, let me invite you to let that thought in front of God form. What would you have me do, Lord? And God, we want to say thank you. Thank you for this amazing gift. We understand maybe even better today than ever that you're telling us you love us. You're showing us that you love us. We want to let that soak in We want it to fill our hearts and minds this season. We don't want to miss that. And then we want to share that. So grant us the courage to share the love of God, for it's great. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.